Well, good morning. It's good to see you. And I told you last week I'd have more sympathy for you today because I've been out of the parenting role now for quite a number of years, and we're watching five of our grandkids since last Sunday night. We're still on duty. I use that term loosely. I didn't help get any of them to their classes today, but Pam did. And we've got till tomorrow, I think, afternoon sometime. So far, nobody's gone to the hospital. And for me, that's a victory. I mean, that's a victory. So I'll talk more about that when we talk about balancing schedules at the end of this class and how to keep in mind some of the important priorities in the midst of trying to keep up with all of the kids that God entrusts you with. We're going to cover a number of topics today, and so we'll keep moving. I did put those booklets out there in the back, so I know we ran out last time. If you need some of those, just help yourself. You're welcome to make a contribution, but none of that money comes to me. I hope you know that. That's just to reprint any of the booklets that we do, but please feel free to just take them and use them. Okay, that's not necessary. We just, if it's helpful, that's great. I'm going to start with talking about friends. Okay, the influence of friends on our kids, because that's a huge, huge deal. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Or Proverbs 13:20, it says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." It's interesting. It does say that the companion of fools will lead them to Jesus. It says the companion of fools will suffer harm. And you guys, we got to keep this in mind, because I think sometimes as parents, we can think, well, my kid's going to be this real testimony, like in sports or in this or in that school or whatever it is. And it's like, how good did you do it being a testimony when you were at that age and being evangelistically minded? Most of us were not great at that then and probably aren't super great at it now. And so sometimes what we impose on our kids as though they have this capacity is probably not reasonable. Well, friendships are a huge deal. And you just have to keep in mind, because somebody comes to the youth group does not mean they're walking with Christ. Okay? Because their family comes to this church doesn't mean they're walking with Christ. And so you have to parent all of the time. And in the same way, if they were going to school, you would want to get to know the parents of kids. So it is at church. Make that effort. I'll be honest with you. I think there's always a benefit to making your house the place that the teens want to come. Because then you can be more a part of their lives. But, you know, if you're kind of that unpleasant personality and not particularly enjoying all of that, then that's your home's probably not going to be the place that they want to come. But keeping in mind, friendships are huge. In Psalm 1, it says it this way: "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." Derek Kidner says this: when it speaks of counsel, way, or seat, it's drawing attention to the realms of thinking, behaving, and belonging in which a person's fundamental choice of allegiance is made and carried through. It says, yet certainly the three complete phrases show three aspects, indeed three degrees of departure from God, by portraying conformity to this world at three different levels: accepting its advice, being party to its ways, and adopting the most fatal of its attitudes. The idea is the blessed man is one who does not participate or hang out with. In fact, the contrast is his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. You folks, again, I think in our Christianized culture, it's so easy to lose sight of the fact that your most basic and fundamental responsibility is to teach your kids to love God. That ought to be reflected in your heart, that Christianity is not simply another element of your life. It is the consuming element of your life, and everything else fits into that. And if it doesn't, I'm just telling you, you're teaching your kids to be hypocrites. And so even in friendships, you want your kid to be the spiritual nerd. You're teaching them to be the misfit. You're teaching them to stand out. You're wanting them to hang out with kids who love Jesus. That's your goal. But you guys, at the end of the day, ironically, we oftentimes as parents want our kids to fit in. Did Jesus fit in? No. But, well, I mean, I've had parents when I was youth pastor come into my office. Well, you know, and they're very frustrated, sometimes angry, because their child doesn't fit in. But the problem is their goal. Don't get me wrong. I think we ought to work to try to love and make sure we accommodate care for kids as we should. But you guys, at the end of the day, we're teaching our kids that they're not going to fit. They're not. And the friendships are going to be limited that they can have, that is by way of true biblical Christian fellowship. And you got to understand that that's just part of the reality of being in Christ. I'm going to talk about that more in some of our other topics. You know, in Proverbs 16:28, it says, a perverse man spreads strife, and a slander separates intimate friends. You know, and especially, I got to be careful because it's going to sound kind of sexist when I say this in our politically correct place. But it, like middle school with girls can really talk a lot about each other. Now, I'm not saying guys don't do that. They just communicate in different ways, okay? But you guys, that kind of slander, talking like that, separates intimate friends. It's destructive. We want our kids to understand that if somebody is speaking to them like that, that our kids need to gently but kindly say, please don't talk to me about them like that. That doesn't honor God. In fact, we see his friendships, a biblical friendship, as we get through it, it'll speak of how we counsel one another and receive counsel. But let's start. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all time, and a brother is born for adversity. And you guys, you think of the David and Jonathan. You talk about difficult times, but their friendship endured because it was based on the right things, on the right priorities. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many friends comes to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Because friendship is a commitment. I mean, it's truly a commitment, but biblically it's supposed to be based on biblical principles. In Proverbs 27:6, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's where, I remember a time where a kid in the youth group, he was a pretty mature kid, and he left. He stopped attending. And then he came back quite some time later, and I said, what's the deal? Why did you leave? And he says, well, because we'd come and we hear this teaching about biblical things, and I'd go out, and then the people, the kids, are talking about the bad things that they're doing. I said, you're a chicken. You're in their world. Why don't you tell them, wow, that's wrong. How can you be listening to God's word and then doing those things? They're going to like you as much as they like me. That's part of biblical friendship. And you guys, in a healthy relationship, in healthy relationships, we can encourage each other with the truth. Now, gentle, kind, but even for our kids to be able to say, no, please don't talk to me about your parents like that, because that doesn't honor the Lord. See, it's easy to just be passive participants, right? In other words, I'm not going to talk about my parents, but I'll listen to somebody else talk about their parents. Well, that's wrong, or about other kids. And so we want to help our kids understand that, you know, being a Christian friend is kindly, gently speaking the truth. It's not being a jerk about it, being kind and gentle. Nonetheless, it's standing for the truth. Oil and perfume makes a heart glad. Proverbs 27:9 says, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend, So biblical friendship means that we can give appropriate, kind, gentle counsel. And you guys, friendships, you know this. You can take a kid from one state to another, and if they're engaged in tough friendship, you know, they've got bad associations in one place, and the next place they can find them just like that. Just like that. It's a hard thing. And so starting out on the right side of that and really focusing on that and helping your kids to understand the priority of that is going to be an important deal. Friendships are hard. And the thing is once they develop strong friendships, trying to change that is really hard. I mean, it's just really hard. Oftentimes doesn't happen. Any questions on friendship things? Yes.
So what if you have a teenager who already has developed close relationships with people who are not believers?
It's a very hard thing, honestly. I mean, I think you need to be aware of where they're at, what they're doing, and participating with. I think there is a time that you might have to require them to break it off, but I'm not saying in every situation. I don't know your child, and I want to be careful not asking too many questions here because that would be awkward for a kid who might hear that, okay? But things that would be important to the heart your kid has and how committed they are to the Lord and the importance of if they're committed as a Christian, I would really encourage them to speak the truth because what will happen is if they stand up for Christ and speak the truth, eventually either those kids will respond to the truth or they're not going to like him or him, her or whatever. You understand what I mean? And that's what Jesus did. It's not that he didn't engage with the unsaved people. He did it all the time. But he wasn't creating these close friendships and saying, well, okay, if you disagree with me, that's okay. We'll be friends anyways. He kept telling them the truth. If he would have just been quiet, they'd have thought he was great. But he kept telling them the truth. And eventually they what? Either came to him or they hated him. There was no in between. What we do is, you know, it's like, well, I'll kind of become your friend with the hopes of sharing the gospel. It's like, well, when do you slip it in? Jesus didn't wait to this prime time that now we're connected and we're good friends and we're going down the road. It's like, well, when do you stop and say, hey, the highest priority in my life is Jesus Christ? It's got to be on the front end or you just can get into trouble really fast. I know that probably doesn't answer the whole question, but I'd be happy to talk to you more, okay, if you want. It is hard when kids get connected because, I mean, the challenge is how to rework that, and so much of that has to do with their level of, well, do they know Christ? And then are they committed to walk with Christ? Because if they are, they hopefully are still where they want to then listen to you and respond to your godly authority in their lives. It's a good question. Anybody have, like, sibling issues? I'll get to that. I'll try to get specifically to your question, but I'm going to get to that topic of siblings in a little bit. Hope to. I wanted to just talk a minute about provoking your children to anger, because I think this is a big deal. Where in Ephesians 6:4 it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Colossians 3:21, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Exasperate is really to provoke, typically in a bad sense, that is to irritate or to embitter your kids. So let's just talk for a minute. In what ways could we exasperate our children or provoke them to anger? Because you say, well, I mean, anytime I discipline them, they get angry. But the issue is, it's not that you can stop them from getting angry. It's that the warning is about provoking them to anger. In other words, their anger is a response to something unbiblical that you're doing. Okay? So there's a difference between that. So understand, your kids may get angry when you do things biblically. But to provoke them to anger, to exasperate them, is to do something sinfully on your part that actually contributes towards their anger. All right? So what are ways that, especially we'll speak of a father, especially since it's Mother's Day, in what ways can we provoke our kids to anger or exasperate them? Okay. Yeah, and I would say the provoking would be primarily if you're sinful, means that you would be doing it for unjust reasons. So, like, can you think of somebody in the scriptures, parents that showed favoritism? It's coming. Yeah, Joseph. There's any number. Okay. All right. So it could be a favoritism issue. And again, these are sinful things that as dads we can do that would potentially provoke our kids to anger. What are some other things that we could do? Let's go over here.
Harsh words.
You know, in other words. Yes, I learned that in the youth group. You know, there's some kids, it didn't matter what I did, they were fine. There's some kids I could say, don't do that. And they'd go home and tell their parents that Rocky just yelled at them. I went, don't do that. I mean, really, there's different perceptions there, right? But harsh words, in other words, as you're disciplining them, you're sinning. That's a problem. Somebody else had one. Yeah, yelling. And it's amazing how many people in the church that's a part of the pattern. The kid gets loud, the parent gets louder, the kid gets louder. You guys, that ought not to be. That ought not to be in a Christian home. And if you have struggles with that, because I suspect many of you grew up in homes like that, and you need help, come talk to us. Let us help you establish some better patterns, because I'm telling you, the effects of that can be devastating. What other things? Yes. Yeah, just being sarcastic. I mean, really just unkind, unnecessary in how we respond to them. Okay, yes.
Making a judgment in a circumstance without taking the time to fully figure out what happened.
Yeah.
And then not walking it back after you realize how terrible the decision you just made because you didn't get all the facts for it.
That's good. But acting so quickly that we don't have the facts, we make judgments, we respond to them, and then afterwards we don't make all of that right. Okay? You just fail, yeah, not admitting that, you know, I'm sorry that I shouldn't have done that. I was wrong the way I did that. Just a critical spirit. And then, you know what? It's easy to get that. If you have, like, four compliant children and one not, or three, two, or one, and one, you know, it's easy to become more critical towards that one child. Yes. Yes, that leading by example. You know, that is, you get angry, you come home griping and whining and carrying on and all of that, and then you get mad at them for doing the very same things that you do. The hypocrisy. You want them to be spiritual, essentially, so they don't cause you problems versus so that they will honor God. Those are two very different perspectives. It's important to keep that in mind. There's a danger of saying, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord doesn't saith. All right? And so you have to be careful. Now, understand, it's okay for you to make the standards higher than what's described in Scripture. That is, let's say in dating. Let's say that you determined you don't want your kids to date until they're, you know, whatever. Okay? And the Bible doesn't say that. But you believe, based on principles in Scripture, that would just be wise for them. That's fine. But don't say, God says you shouldn't until, if God didn't say it. You can say, this is what God's Word teaches, and based on those, we believe it would be in your best interest for this. And so because you're required to submit to me as God's leader in your life, this is what we're asking for you. Okay, I remember somebody when I was in youth ministry, they said, you just need to tell the kids that it's sin to drink alcohol. I said, God doesn't say that. Well, I know, but they're going to get in trouble. That's not a good reason for me to make a statement. Now, you guys, can I give warnings and cautions? And I can, you bet I can. You guys, I deal with people on the other side that it is sinful for them to drink because they can't stop. I live in the world of people whose homes have been destroyed and ruined, but does that mean nobody can? The Bible doesn't say that. And so I have to be careful that I speak what the scriptures speak. So drawing the standard too high or too low, either one can be sinful. Now again, you can set standards that are not clearly given in scripture as parents, but just say, based on what we believe would be best for you, this is where we're going to put the standard because we want to maintain this. And where people really get into trouble on legalism is, you know, our kids aren't going to date till they're 18, and your kids shouldn't either. Now you're going down a really dangerous road. This is the way I'm doing it. God didn't quite give enough clarity on this, and you need to do it the way I'm doing it. That's legalism. And you start heading down a really, really dangerous road. Okay? So I think things that can exasperate or provoke is inconsistency in discipline. You know, and one day this is wrong and the next day it's fine. And we all laugh, you know, that you can have any number of just complicated situations. In 1 Corinthians 4:6, it says, now these things, brethren, I've figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sake, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant on behalf of one against another. Develop biblical standards. Speak where you're speaking and say that. That's fine. And when God says this is the way it is, make it very clear. Another question that came up in our class was allowing freedom, when and how. That's a hard one too, isn't it? How much freedom is too much freedom? You'll know when you give it. That's helpful. So I would just caution, don't give freedom all at once and don't take it away all at once is a general rule. And here's scripture that I think is least helpful to us in Luke 16:10-12. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. He who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches with you? Have not been faithful in the use of that which is in others, who will give you that which is your own? Thank you. It's Luke 16:10-12. Understanding, you guys, responsibility is taught progressively. Okay, it's taught progressively. And here's a challenge for us as parents, is it's weighing out the differences even within our different children. Okay, some of them on one hand will be more mature sooner. Some of them are going to be more mature in certain ways and less in other ways. There's not a one size fits all. You know, like with your kids, you know, you might have a kid. Any of you have those kids that are just real organized and they can't stand it if their room's not kind of neat and clean? Any of you have that? Yeah. Yeah, and there's other stuff you going, really? Can we borrow them? You know? And then others of you have kids that, you guys, that's just, they're not going to ever be great at that. You're still going to teach them, but it's not going to be at the same level. You guys, some of that reflects just some personality. Not that we don't want to help them improve in every way we can, but even as adults, I'll bet you if I walked in some of your rooms, maybe, you know, not exactly pristine. And then others of you, you wouldn't leave the house if it didn't, you know, look just right. And so with kids, the idea of giving them responsibility, I'm a... I'm a firm believer in teaching them responsibility young. Not out of the womb, but not too long after. Okay? That they learn to pick up toys. They learn to put them, you know, that you develop patterns in their lives. And you guys, that can take you your whole life to do that, but that you consistently are working on patterns and patterns and patterns. I think also helping them to understand the value of money and resources, especially in a country that is so wealthy like ours. And I think that's important for them. Understand the importance of giving back. Understand the importance of responsibility and chores and those kind of things. And you guys, if you do that progressively, you're building to some level of confidence. But I mean, you've got to keep some parameters on that. But if a kid fails, like if you say, okay, you're going to drive, but if you get a ticket, you won't drive again while you're in my house. Well, I mean, if you mean that, but that's a lot. Don't say it if you don't mean it. Because teens, when I worked in the youth group, it seemed like it was bumper cars in the parking lot with, you know, new kids learning to drive. It's like, I don't ever park down where they park. I park up on the top part. I'll walk. But they're kids. And so it may mean you rein it in a bit. But I would just say use moderation. Use good judgment. Be patient in your decision making on how you're going to handle things. But give them some room to grow, because they're going to get out of your house. And you hate for them to hit 18 and all of a sudden, not having any freedom, they have all freedom. And the truth is, you guys, with some of that freedom, will they fail? Did you? I mean, probably. You're just trying to keep them from the worst of decisions and the most catastrophic as best you can. But you guys, at the end of the day, ultimately, you're going to be limited on how much influence you have there too. You know, integrity, as it relates to trusting them, in Proverbs 11:3, it says, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. And I think that's important with your kids, that there's integrity, that you can trust them and you build that into them. You talk to them about Christian character and the value of that. In 2 Corinthians 8:21, it says, for we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of all men. That's important to us. Now, I will say, rebuilding trust can be a hard thing. I deal with it mostly in the context of marriages these days. And I think an illustration, I have no idea where I got the illustration, but in Trophy Club, for some reason, it's kind of a hot spot, and every now and then we get a house hit with lightning. Burns. Is it harder to build a house that's been struck by lightning and burnt, or just start from scratch? It's, I mean, it's easier because you got a piece of land. You know exactly what it's going to take, what it's going to, you know, to what you have to do to the land, what you have to build, bring in your supplies. But you guys, one of these houses that's had significant fire damage, it takes forever. Because they got to go in and try to get everything out, clean what they can, take down all the junk, and sometimes it's most everything. You got a foundation you got to deal with. If it has integrity, you just have all kinds. It's a lot harder, and so it is with building trust. It's like a house that catches on fire. It's just harder. And I think helping your kids to understand that trust is such a valuable thing. And rebuilding it, like in a marriage, when a spouse has been irresponsible, and all of a sudden they say, I remember somebody came to me, and they had a horrible marriage, and they were awful in their marriage. And they said, well, I finally came to Christ, and then they wanted to do some ministry stuff. And it's like, how many times is it that you've come to Christ now? Yeah, that was kind of, I'm sure, a little bit offensive. Well, several. But obviously the other times were not genuine. It's like, well, how do I know it's genuine now? How would your spouse possibly know it's genuine now? They'll know it's genuine when you realize the offense that you've caused and you understand how patient you must be You're compelled to be because of the damage you've caused. You understand? That goes back to that 2 Corinthians 7 on biblical repentance. And you guys, with our kids, we want them to understand the issues of being faithful in a little and being faithful with more and the danger of violating trust and how hard it is if they are supposed to go to one place and they go to another, then how hard it is to know where they're going to go and make sure they're doing what they're supposed to do. So that's all part of instruction. But it's a minefield. And at the end of the day, you have to keep in mind the eyes of the Lord are in every place watching both the evil and the good. You won't know everything. You won't know everything, but God will, and God will deal with everything appropriately. Any questions on that? I mean, I wish I could tell you more precise information, but it really is. You got to take it a step at a time. Faithful in little, faithful in much. You progress. All right. I want to talk about extracurricular activities with your kids. And, you know, they can get, what are some of the extracurricular activities I'm not going to say, by the way, extracurricular activities are wrong, so you can answer this question. Okay, what are some of the extracurricular activities that your kids are involved in?
Sports.
You know, it could be baseball, football, soccer, any number, some maybe music. Yeah, gifted musically, instrumentalist, orchestra, band.
Clubs.
What's that?
Clubs.
Yeah, different clubs at the school. Theater. Jobs, yeah. Yeah, that's yeah. There's lots of stuff, okay? There's lots of stuff. And you guys, I'm not the guy that's going to say you shouldn't ever let them miss a Sunday, okay? But what I am, I just want to give you some caution with extracurricular activities, knowing that we've been watching 5 grandkids for the last 7 days, from 2-year-old to 13-year-old. And normally, just my wife and I. And wow. I had 2 sons, okay? 2. Now 5. Oh, my word. And they're good kids. But you know the difference in how we were able to manage our personal disciplines and time of the word and stuff like that? We're kind of challenged this last week. And we're both early morning people. And so trying to get the priorities and maintain biblical priorities. Let me tell you, okay, the extracurricular events or activities that your kids are involved in cannot compromise your spiritual priorities. Okay? You hear me? The extracurricular activities, or whatever it is that your kids are involved in, they must not compromise your spiritual disciplines and priorities. And doesn't that happen to parents? I mean, I can see it, really. And we when our grandkids are involved in the soccer and that kind of stuff, that's a blast to go watch. But you guys, I think oftentimes it's the good things of this world that can become obstacles to our own spiritual health and well-being. And we've got to be careful of that. So that's going to be different for different people and different at different times of life. But if you get to the point where you're going so hard with so many kids to different places that you find that your spiritual nourishment is suffering, then how in the world are you going to lead biblically in your home? And what kind of pattern are you setting for your kids? It's unhealthy. So that's going to be different. Some people are going to be able to manage more than others. But at the point your spiritual life is suffering because you're not spending the appropriate time with God so that you can grow. How many of you feel like you have enough wisdom stored up from God to just carry on through the day? We don't. We don't. And that's where the busyness of life can get us into serious trouble. So again, you have to manage how that works out. Now, I have heard parents use this phrase, and I just think you have to be careful of it. You know, like, what's a sport that I can use that nobody here would be in? What's that one with the rackets?
Badminton.
Badminton. Okay. Badminton. Anybody here in badminton? I love badminton. No, I'm just curling. Oh, there you go. Some of you guys watch that on TV. It's like, wow, yeah, we got some curlers here. Yeah, I'm going back to badminton. All right. We'll say to their kids, well, listen, I know it's Sunday, but we made a commitment to the team. I think there's a danger there. Now, I'm not saying that you wouldn't miss on a particular day. Although I think you got to be careful what you communicate. But if you say, I know it's church, but we made a commitment. What does that communicate unintentionally? Church is not a commitment. Or, yeah, church, if something's got to give, usually what gives? The lesser of the priorities. So you have to be careful with that. And you might look at something and say, you know, we're going to miss one Sunday. But you might say to your kids, listen, we're going to go do this game. But then we're going to go on Sunday. Or we're going to have family time. I don't know. I'm just saying that you got to be careful because there's minefields out there. The other thing is I mentioned this earlier, but I've heard parents say, well, yeah, but I want them to be involved in this sporting event because I want them to be a testimony. And I think that's great. I just don't think it's as easy as we think. Because I've sat on the sidelines of some of those games. You know, one time some lady was yelling at my granddaughter. Don't get it, can't you? Don't you? First she was screaming at her kid, and then at my granddaughter. I went, well, hey, that's my granddaughter. Don't do that to my granddaughter. Nice, poor kid. You got to be careful how you walk that road, because I think the challenge is, can we as parents be evangelistic when we're participating along with the parents and the coaches and things like that? So again, don't expect your kids to do things that you're not doing in the course of those events. All right. So keep that in mind. So the balance of your spiritual priorities, making sure you're not communicating that there are other things that are more important church, that church is the least of their commitments, their relationship with God. And you guys, the other thing that's essential is if your kids can't maintain their spiritual priorities, you know, if your kids are so busy that they can't spend time with the Word, that they can't, you guys can't sit down as a family and talk about the Word and be growing in the Word, your schedule during the week, when you look at it, looking forward and looking back, should clearly demonstrate that you have spiritual priorities first and foremost. And if it doesn't, then you're heading down a dangerous road. You're heading down a dangerous road. And I get that that means that there's things you're not going to be able to do. But you guys, that's part of being a Christian. You know, when Jesus says, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I don't really think the emphasis on deny yourself was to deny yourself sinful pleasures. I really think the idea of denying yourself was more coming to God with open hands saying, anything that gets in the way of my walk with Jesus, I'm willing to let go. Even if there's nothing wrong with it, I'm willing to let it go. And you guys, that's an essential part of being a Christian. I mean, that's going to be an important part of Christian life for the rest of their lives to understand that. All right? Any questions on that? Kids and finances. Now, dealing with our kids and finances is a whole other world because finances function differently than, well, not in the most fundamental ways, but how finances are handled anymore is kind of different now because most of our kids won't probably ever need a checkbook or would rarely ever, if ever, use it. They're saying the day is coming when they'll never use a checkbook because everything's done online. Most kids are not keeping check registers now. Okay, they can go online and see what they've done. It's all recorded online, and so you kind of have to get a grasp on how it's going to be done, because if you teach them the way you do it and that's not the way they're going to do it, it's probably not particularly helpful. But understanding how to manage money, you guys, it's not uncommon for me in premarital counseling deal with a young couple that is in awful, awful debt. Oftentimes it's college debt to the tune of maybe $50,000, $60,000 when they're getting married. And oftentimes credit card. And you guys, they don't understand the difference between secured debt and unsecured debt. That is, if you put a down payment on a house sufficient so that you could sell that house and get your money back out, versus you don't pay any down on a car and you take it off the lot and you couldn't sell it for what you just paid for it. You know what I mean? They often have no concept. In Proverbs 13:22, it says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. You guys, there is a principle of saving. In Proverbs 22:7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes a lender's slave. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. We live in lottery age. Okay? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands on this question. Don't raise your hands. But how many of you ever thought, well, you know, if we just won that, I mean, even if it's just like the half, you know, $500 million lottery. Think how much I could give to Jesus. We got to say something like that because we feel better. We live in that instant gratification society. That if I only had, and the scriptures actually caution about being, you can be lazy and hasty to come to poverty, you can pursue wealth and it can take wings and fly away. In 1 Timothy 6:10, it says, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You guys understand, it says, the love of money. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. Last time I checked, no money, no food. Right? Money's not the problem. It's the love of money. So there's this responsibility we have to manage money. When I do premarital, because anymore kids can be on their parents' health insurance to what age? Somewhere in there. I heard about three different numbers, but it's in that 25, 26, 27 range. Okay? So kids get married on their parents' insurance. And when I meet with them, because I have them do a budget, by the way, $200 a month is not enough for a month of food. But you'd be amazed how often that goes down. And then I do simple math. Okay, let's just work through it. Okay? 1 month is how many meals? 90. I mean, I understand you skip some. We're doing round numbers. 90. There's how many of you? 2 times 90. 180. And you have $200 for food a month. And what I tell them? Don't offend your parents because you're going to be eating at their house a bunch. Right? They got to get basics. But I'll ask them about health insurance. I'll say, well, I'm on my dad's health insurance. I said, are there any deductibles? They don't even know what that is, most of them. They have no idea. And I'll say, well, you know, when you get married, your dad's not responsible to pay your deductibles if there are any deductibles. And you haven't included that in here because you didn't even know it's there. You need to go back and find out. If we go to the doctor, does your dad have to pay anything for that? Because that's on you. You can, because for kids, it's real convenient. I know nothing. See, you know, just don't have. You guys, there are a lot of those kind of things that our kids are not learning. And again, I tell kids, if you're broke when you get married, most of us were. I'm okay with that, as long as you know that you are, because you have to understand. You can't go to Starbucks every week. You won't have the money. And so as parents, I think you really need to take seriously how you can teach them. You know, have them pay. Have them work to earn some of the things that they get. You know, help them to learn to be responsible adults. And then just tying to that, let me say, somebody asked a question about preparing to college for college. And again, that's a broad question, but let me just say some things. If your kid's going to go away somewhere for college, make it your first objective, and Justin will tell you this endlessly. Make it your first objective to find out if there is a very, very good church they can go to. And if there's not, don't consider the college. Why would you do that? That's backwards. You'd be amazed how many adults I've talked to, and the husband will say, you know what, I got a job offer in da-da-da-da-da-da, and so I'm sure that's what God wants us to have because that's the offer I got, and he's got a family. I said, well, have you looked up there to make sure there's a good church around? Oh, no, the Lord will work it out. I can't even tell you how many times that's come back, and I've heard the horror stories. Because there wasn't a good church, and their whole family suffers. You guys, we got to think spiritually first in all of these things. And so you got to keep in mind that if they're going to go somewhere away, there needs to be a good church that they're going to go to. Additionally, I would just caution about college and debt. There are a lot of people living in the hope that all of college debt is going to be eliminated. All right? Well, you guys, even if that is, it's an irresponsible way to teach our kids. They spend money, or they use resources, they pay for them. That's a biblical principle, all right? And so teaching them that. And listen, folks, you got to be careful, because a lot of the education that our kids are getting, it would take forever to pay off the debt that they're getting with the school. And you want to be careful with your own resources, too. Now, I know that can create some limitations, but you guys, there are different ways that you can get some degrees now if you're creative and clever. And for my son, I paid for the first year and a half or so, and then I told him, you like the beach way more than you like college, and I can't afford it. And so then he went and worked at Walmart nights and decided that wasn't really great, so he got a better job at a major corporation that paid for his college. I paid the first semester, because you got to pay it first up, then you get reimbursed as long as you get grades. And I just told him, I'm paying for the first semester. As long as it's reimbursed every time, you'll have money to get all the way to the end, and then you'll get that money back, and it's yours. If at any point they don't pay you back the equivalent to what you paid in, don't tell me. I don't want to know. It's on you. Okay, so if you didn't get whatever grade you needed, and he got his master's, went all the way. And so there are different ways to do it. I know some folks can afford it. That's great. But you just have to think carefully, and then keep in mind, guys, that not all kids are going to make it through college. They're just not. And we just have to make sure that we keep spiritual objectives as our highest objective, so that if they don't get through the educational process the way that you wanted, that doesn't dash all of your dreams. Because your primary emphasis got to be spiritual. It just got to be spiritual. And so trying to maintain a right perspective with that is going to be important. And you remember Jesus' disciples, how educated they were? Not too much. Not too much. I'm not saying don't educate your kids. I'm just saying keep in mind that God uses people that are brilliant and highly educated. And he uses people that don't excel academically in profound ways as well. And so you just have to keep that in mind. I'm going to walk through. Boy, is it warm in this room or is it just me? We went from one extreme. For all of you that have been cold for the last few months, this is your getting even time, okay? Okay, I'm going to walk through sibling rivalry, overcoming laziness, lying, and anger. But I'm not going to go in a huge amount of detail, but I want to share a couple of scriptures that I think will help. Like on sibling rivalry, okay? Now, you may be in that situation where your kids just get along well all of the time, but sibling rivalry, it goes back a long ways. Doesn't it? Like the first kids, you know? And yours are probably not quite as bad as that, hopefully. But you guys, anytime you put two sinners together, two adults, two kids, two whatever, there's the potential for conflict. And so don't, I think it helps if we're just not surprised. Like, how can they live in the house, same house and live be like this? It's like, well, because they're sinners. They're sinners, and we all struggle with those things. And James 4 talks about the conflict that is within us, our own desires that wage war. And the thing is, you know what I'm talking about because you have the same problem. We all have the same problem. And so navigating that is not an easy thing. I want to take you to a passage of Scripture and walk through it briefly. 1 Peter, because I think it teaches principles that are so profound in relationships where we're inclined to have conflict, and it sets us on a course that is very contrary to what our hearts are inclined for. Okay? It has to do with, your kids ever say, but that's unfair. That's unfair. You ever thought that? The way the boss has treated me, the way my spouse, the way this, the way that. This is just totally unfair. And you guys, the truth is, there are times that's true. It is true. But look what our Lord gives to us in 1 Peter through the Apostle Peter, beginning in verse 18. I'm sorry, chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 18, 1 Peter. 1 Peter, by the way, it is my favorite book. You know that from last week. They did shock me before I taught this class last week, by the way. I had no idea that they were going to give me anything. And, you know, to me, being someplace a long time doesn't mean a lot. It's how I finish. You know, that's the thing that counts at the end. But it was very kind. But 1 Peter has been fundamental in my life because I was teaching that before my first wife died, through that time and then after that time. So it was very orienting. And then the time that God has given me now with my wife, Pam. And so it's helped me to think right in the midst of the most difficult times of my life. And so this passage in verse 18, it says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable." Now, you guys, we're okay with the first part of that. But the second part of that is troubling. I mean, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. But that's unfair. It's unjust. Nonetheless, that is the call. But he goes on to explain in more detail how we ought to behave and why in verse 19. It says, "For this finds favor," that it's a word for grace, "if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person," listen, "bears up," that's pressures on, "under sorrows," very hard times, "when suffering unjustly." The picture is profound. God says, this is a good situation if because of your conscience toward God, because you want to please God more than any other person, because you want to make sure no matter what you face in this life, how unfair, how unjust, regardless of the magnitude of your suffering, you want so desperately to please God that your greatest concern as you walk through this unjust situation is that you're living in a way that is honoring to God. And you guys, it paints a picture not of a suffering that's momentary, but a suffering that's more long-term. In fact, it goes on and it says in verse 20, "For what credit is there?" What is the benefit if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? So you guys, in the middle of, let's say you're crosswise with a boss or whatever, and you're sinful in that process, okay? In other words, you speak ugly of him, hatefully of him, hatefully of the company, and so you're sinful in that process, but you endure it because you don't have a lot of choice. He's saying, what's the benefit of that? What's the good of that? But then he says, but if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. We all need these truths. You guys, the whole idea that we live in a world that's not fair, that's true. God actually is going to make it clear that he intends for us to suffer unjustly. Look at the next verse. He says in verse 21, "For you have been called for this purpose." What? What purpose? He said, in the same way you've been called to be his children, elect, in the same way you've been called to be his children, you've been called to suffer unjustly. The same way you've been called to be his children, you've been called to suffer unjustly. That is part of the context for the Christian life. That's why it's such a tragedy when Christians going through difficult circumstances simply get angry and bitter and frustrated, when in fact, when we're in the most unjust of situations, we have the opportunity to be the brightest light to a dark world. In fact, 1 Peter 3, it's interesting, it talks about ready to give an answer to the hope that you have in you, for those who ask you for the hope. Be ready to give an answer. Why would people ask you? It's because you're in the midst of unjust circumstances and you're responding godly. And they're wondering, how can you behave like that when they're treating you so rotten? And you share the gospel that has so transformed your life because you love the one who suffered the greatest injustice of all times. And you want to follow his pattern. In fact, it goes on and it says, "For you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." In other words, you're called for this and Christ has done this on your behalf. That is, he suffered this great injustice. Why? So that you can follow the same pattern. But then it describes Christ and it says, "He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." Now, you guys, that eliminates all of us right there, right? He committed no sin, and there was no deceit. Nonetheless, he was treated unjustly, and he willingly endured it. Why? Because of his obedience to the Father and his love for us. He did that. And then it says, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. In other words, Jesus was not settling scores here. He knew that God would ultimately settle all scores, and he trusted his life to his Father, who will be the perfect judge. And you guys, the truth is, for those who live perpetually sinfully in this life and never repent, they will pay for their own sins for all of eternity. For those who in this life come to understand the gift of redemption in Christ, he will pay for their sins so they'll be satisfied. Those are the only two things that can happen. Christ did that, and he did that to set an example. And then he says in verse 24, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, for you were continually strained like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." And so the point he's making is, listen, okay, you're not doing so swift yourselves. Okay? We struggle every day with how we respond to God and responding properly. Keep that in mind. Well, how does that apply to our kids? You guys, if you can teach them those principles, it will be so helpful, because we're so used to teaching our kids that you need to be treated, it needs to be fair. Your teacher needs to be fair. Everybody needs to treat you fair. And there's a point of defending our kids. I get that. But you guys, the reality is, there's another point where we teach them that, you know what, there's going to be times you're treated unjustly, and it might be by a sibling. And one of the things we've done with our grandkids this week is every day we focused on one of the fruit of the Spirit. And, you know, this is what we want to really concentrate on demonstrating today. And you guys, what they learn in that process is, you know what? Being kind or gentle is not based on what another person has done to me. It's best demonstrated when what? When they're maybe not treating me so nice and I'm learning to treat them biblically. Those are important principles for our kids to understand. And you guys, if we can teach them those, that will help them in this life. Because if they stand firm in Christ, they will be treated unjustly. They will be. And you're saying, man, what a great opportunity that's going to be for you to be a testimony from Christ. You're going to have friends. You're going to have friends. They're going to be hateful to you and mean to you. And you know, in your flesh, you might be tempted to be mean back and say ugly things back. But you know what? They said mean things about Jesus. And let me show you verses what Jesus said you could do and how this could be. Jesus is actually putting you. He's putting you in a position where your light can shine really bright because of how ugly the circumstances are. Then you can live like Jesus. You can demonstrate the love of Jesus. Those are lessons that our kids need to hear and learn, and we do as well. Because you guys, it's just kind of that default in our flesh, right? Somebody treats us wrong, but boy, it's easy to have a reaction to that. And so teach them those principles, and it will be helpful to them in living. Because if the only time that you can get along, if they're both behaving right, you're in big trouble. You just are. But if they can learn to behave right regardless of what the other around them are doing, then you know maybe that older kid's in Christ. Those other ones, maybe not. And that kid's showing an example, even when they're treated wrong, helping them to see Jesus. And so an important principle. On overcoming laziness, slothfulness, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time. You can pick up the book. But you guys understand that the first disciplines you want to emphasize are going to be spiritual disciplines. Because if you lose the spiritual disciplines, that's the importance of Christ, importance of time in his word, the importance of living a life that is pleasing to him, then everything else is you do it because I said. And you want to teach them the bigger picture of biblical responsibility, of diligence. And there's a number of verses in here that talk about diligence and determination. It is a scary thing. It's a rare day that I run into somebody that's literally undisciplined. I'm speaking adults, undisciplined in virtually every area of life. I personally would say that's the most difficult person to deal with because they've just never been disciplined anywhere. Now, even if a kid is only disciplined in doing video games, it's at least a place to start. Okay? There's something that is motivating or compelling. But teaching discipline when they're young, that is responsibility, giving them assignments, make sure they do it reasonably well in light, in conjunction with their age and maturity, etc., is going to be important. But teach them, you keep wanting to bring things back to the scripture. This is our motivation. This is why we do the things that we do. You know, in the Proverbs, Proverbs 6, 9 to 11, how long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. Now, I'm not saying that a person can't sleep in on occasion, but a person who that's just a pattern of their life, sleep as much as you can or want, that's probably not a healthy pattern, according to that. Or in Proverbs 26:14, as a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. You know, Ephesians 5:15 and 16, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because of the days are evil. And so it's fine, you know, it's fine to have those times for the video games as long as you know what they are. I mean, I don't mind sitting down with my grandkids. I mean, I never win. Never, but that's part of the fun for them. I'm so easy. But I don't mind enjoying some of that, but I also want them to be able to come out in the yard and work with me and learn that part of life and responsibility too. So balancing that. And again, keep in mind that one of the greatest testimonies you're going to have is your own personal discipline in life. Okay, your own personal commitment to using your time well. In Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. And so it is interesting that even the lazy person has lots of wants, but their craves end right there rather than with the responsibility to take initiative to improve. On lying, it's a big deal. Okay, who's the father of lies? Satan, John 8:44. Satan is the father of lies. You'll enjoy this story. One unnamed grandchild many years ago was staying at our house, and they wanted to drink a water. They're little. They wanted to drink a water. I said, no, you can stay in your bed. Don't get out of your bed anymore. They came out of their bedroom and walked up to me. They called me Dado. I said, Dado, God told me I need a glass of water. Where did that come from? I mean, it kind of shocked me. I never dealt with that in counseling or anything. I said, no kidding. Yeah. I said, well, let's go back to your bed and let's talk about that a little bit. He went back to his bed and said, how did he tell you that? He's looking at me getting nervous because he's seeing, one, he doesn't have a glass of water and this doesn't look like it's going well. And he kind of looked at me. No. I mean, was it a little voice? Big voice? I mean, how did he tell you that? And of course, he wasn't going to answer another question. He knew he's already far enough down the road it was trouble. But I want him to understand, it's one thing to lie, or it's one thing to do something wrong. It's another thing to lie about doing something wrong. And in his situation, I told him, man, listen, it's bad enough to lie, but lying about God is way bad. And he was in big trouble. And he knew he was in big trouble. You guys, lying reflects the enemy. It reflects the enemy. Now, if your kid does something wrong and they get in trouble, that's one thing. Okay, there's a discipline for that. But if they lie about that, your discipline appropriately should be stepped up a bit. Because I'm telling you what, if you ever get a kid who is a perpetual liar, I'm telling you what, it's an awful road to go down. It's very difficult. In the scriptures, I mean, Proverbs 6, 16 to 19, there's six things which the Lord hates, just seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, and then a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Proverbs 12, 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. In Proverbs 13, 5, a righteous man hates falsehood, but a wicked man acts disgustingly and shamefully. In Proverbs 14, 5, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness speaks lies. Proverbs 12, 17, he who speaks truth tells what is right, but a false witness deceit. They're just verses and verses and verses. But you guys, it's important to deal with lying. It's a step beyond what can be just a kind of a normal bad behavior deal to where they start lying about their behavior. You want them to understand the biblical issues there, that lying represents the one who is our greatest enemy. I mean, Satan is the father of lies, it says. I mean, lying goes back to where? The garden. I mean, it's the first sin. It's the great deception of life. And so you guys, lying can be really hard to deal with. I mean, you have to stay alert, astute. You have to take time. It may take a lot longer time than you want, but you need to deal with it sufficiently as best you can. Now, that's not to say you won't have a kid that doesn't develop patterns of this. Then you need to stay on top of it as long as God has given you authority in that child's life. Even if they continue that pattern till the day they leave your house, you just got to continue to deal with it biblically at every opportunity to try to spare them, because a pattern of lying, of course, would cause us real concern about the obvious spiritual condition of a kid's heart. And, you know, you want to get as much spiritual input in as you can while you have opportunity. It's a hard deal. It can be a real hard deal. Anger. Any of you here have anger problems? Don't say. You don't have to raise a hand. But, you know, some of anger. It's easy to get mad, isn't it? Driving. Any of you have trouble driving? Okay, you can respond to that one. No, I'm just kidding. You know, one of the characteristics of God spoken of often in his word is what? Slow to anger. Exodus 34:6, Numbers 14:18, Nehemiah 9:17, slow to anger. It's not that God doesn't get angry, because he does. And our Lord did. Remember when he cleared the temple? But you guys, when he cleared the temple, what was that about? He said, God's house should be what? House of prayer. He was dealing with something that was a great offense to God. Our anger normally has to do with offense to us. Okay, I think seldom is our anger a reflection of our heart towards God and the sin in the world. But so there is a place for that. Even in Ephesians, when we went through Ephesians 4, it said that. On one hand, it says you can be angry. The other hand, it cautioned us about anger because of the danger of anger. So in Proverbs 14:29, it says, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Now, we live in a culture where anger is kind of magnified, although it's kind of become bizarre that now, it used to be you get mad at somebody in a car, now you can get mad at somebody in a car and they can blow your brains out. I mean, it's just, our society is just so absolutely warped, it's bizarre. But you guys, there are people that feel like anger maybe is a way to demonstrate their masculinity, or their power, or their strength. But God doesn't see it that way at all. He doesn't see it that way at all. He says, he who is slow to anger has great understanding. But he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Now for me, when I get angry, this is how I picture myself. This is just me. Okay? Because I think about these verses. I think when I'm angry, that I just as well put a sign up here and says, just want you all to know, I'm a fool. In case there's any question, that's what I'm demonstrating right now, the way that I'm behaving. That puts anger in its place, because that is what it demonstrates. It's not God-honoring. In Proverbs 15:18, it says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger pacifies contention. So some people, their kid gets angry, so they get angry. But it says, no. The slow of anger pacifies contention. When you just get angry in response, you magnify contention. And so being slow to anger is a huge thing. In Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Proverbs 19:11, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. And so don't be given to anger. The consequences of an angry man are awful. And we want our kids to understand that, but oftentimes our kids learn anger from their parents. We don't want that to be. And then we want to, even if they're given to anger, we want to help them understand that anger is a violation of all that God has called us to. So then we have to teach them, how do you deal with your anger? And you guys remember in Ephesians 4, when we walked through that passage, 17 through the end of the chapter, remember, if you have anger, what do you have to do? You confess it as sin, and then do what? Put on the opposite. So what's the opposite of being angry? You can use a number of words if you want. Self-control, okay? If I'm not going to be angry, but I'm going to be patient, peaceful. Kind, peaceful, humble. You know, so even a simple way, if I'm driving down the road, because I would be given to this, you know, somebody's driving like, you know, 40 and a 60, or they pull in front, my initial response that would come to my mind is not the best. But I try to train myself rather than just get mad at them, like it helps, like they listen to me, like it really matters. It's really stupid. I am a fool. Let's pray for them. I don't know, just pray. I don't mean about their driving. God teach them to drive. No, but think about their spirit. You know, I don't know who they are, Lord, spiritually, but you've obviously put them in front of me so that I can pay more attention to them. Maybe pray for them. Think differently, replace. So putting off and putting on, those are going to be good habits and important habits to work with our kids. And always think about that. If you're telling a kid, don't do this, don't finish until you explain to them what to do. Okay? Put off, put on. Make sure you think that way, because it's not, that doesn't come out naturally. We usually spend more time on the don'ts then how to translate into here's what to do. I just want to remind you one thought before we leave, because it's about time. God's plan for our kids versus our plan for our kids. You guys, just keep in mind, God gives them to you for a time. He is responsible for them for all of eternity. And so you just play a part of the role. And the road that he takes your kids down might not be the ideal picture of what you thought. But part of parenting is learning to trust that God is not done. And it's not uncommon for parents to have some kids do good and then one's more of a struggle or a couple. And get to the end and really, you guys, at the end of the day, you have to understand if your kids turn out ultimately, if they become Christians, it's because God changed their heart. He opened their eyes. And don't give up on your kids. No matter what road they go down, you guys, don't give up. Pray for them till you take your last breath, because God is the one who can change them. And even when they get out there as believers, you guys, they're going to make choices likely that are different than what you would do. They may not raise their kids the same as you would raise. You know, there's all of those things. Just pray and trust that God, who says he begins a work in a person's life, he also says he carries it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And so keep in mind that when the plans go awry, even if it's not sinfully awry, it's just they're different than what you'd hoped or thought or dreamed or whatever, that God doesn't fail ultimately in what he intends to accomplish. And praise God for that. Otherwise, one, we'd either be patting ourselves on the back, thinking we did such a good job, or we'd live in awful grief about being such failures. But the truth is, God uses us for a time. You're going to be sanctified through this process. Grow, become more like Christ. You know, you can't be in control of all that's going to happen to your kids, but you can become more like Christ through this process. And then keep entrusting your kids to him, to his eternal hand, to accomplish what only he can for his glory. Appreciate you coming to this class. I know I spoke a long, long time, but you're kind to come. I hope it's helpful for you. My heart resonates with you, especially after having 5 grandkids, but I do pray that God would give you wisdom. You'll be desperate for it, but the nice thing is, he says he'll give it. He promises to give it because he loves us. Lord, thanks for the time. Thanks for your word. Thanks for your grace. Thank you, God, that the responsibility is not all on us. In fact, you alone can change hearts. For these parents, God, might you give them wisdom for every day, every circumstance, every surprise, every encouragement. Lord, might they know that you indeed are God, the sovereign God who never fails in accomplishing his eternal plan. We're so grateful for that. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.